I'm just going to pray very quickly just that God would help us here. Lord God, we thank you again for bringing us here tonight. Thank you for the sun that's shining down on us. Thank you for this lovely season of spring where we can see your beautiful creation at its best. We do thank you for the sun, as we've said, for the rain when it comes. We thank you for that. We thank you for everything that you give us. We thank you for all the gifts that we have. Lord God, materially we have so much. And we do thank you for that. We do pray for those who are less fortunate than us materially. But we do pray, God, that you'd really bless us spiritually. We want to be as clothed spiritually as we are materially. We want to have as much spiritually as we do materially, God. We want to love you much more than the material things that we see and that we have around us. Please be with us now this evening, we pray. Pray for my church in Nodva. Bless them. Make their service a special one. For other congregations represented here, other churches represented here, we do pray that you'd bless them wherever they are. Those who can't be here tonight, we pray you'd be especially close to them. Give them a means of listening to this service in other ways, either through CD or over the internet. We thank you for these different methods. We pray that this message would be a blessing to those as well. We just pray now, please help me, God. I'm nothing without you. Please make me a mouthpiece. And speak through me, I pray. I pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I wonder if you ever had an unusual letter, or whether you've ever been delivered a letter in an unusual way. I remember, I think it was last time I was here, I told you about my celebrity birthday invites. Was that? I mentioned that. I was everywhere, so it's likely I'm going to mention it. If you missed that, or if you have no idea what we're talking about, then I wrote off to some celebrities to invite them to my birthday. And they wrote back, and I was very excited. You know, every day I'd come home from work, and I'd check the postbox, and there was another unusual letter. And I'd wonder who it came from, and obviously inside was just various B-list celebrities saying, no, we're not coming to your party, stop wasting our time. But it was lovely, it was very exciting to get these letters. But they were all delivered by the postman, nothing too exciting. Going back about 7 years, I spent 7 months in Kalacha, which is in northern Kenya, not far from Sudan and Ethiopia, doing some work with Africa Inland Mission, so just some voluntary work with that missionary organisation. And it was in the middle of nowhere, it really was. We had Kalacha kind of here, and then for 6 hours in any direction, there was just lots of sand and more dangerous animals than you can swing a cat at. But it was middle of nowhere. And so that you can imagine there weren't many post boxes around, and there certainly was no postman who kind of, you know, traipsed up from Nairobi, you know, 3 days drive across goodness knows where. So we didn't get posts like that, but it was quite exciting because every now and then we'd hear in the distance the roar of a single jet plane, an MAF, what are they called, Mission Aviation Fellowship plane, and that would come in with the supplies for the pharmacy type place we had. And letters for us. And it was quite exciting, you know, and I thought, wow, look at that, just come in. I just pretend sometimes, oh, it's nice to bring my mail by air, isn't it, you know? So quite literally you had air mail there. And it was quite exciting to get those letters as well. We're looking tonight at this letter of Philemon, and Philemon has delivered this letter, and he's delivered it in a very unusual way. In fact, this was probably the last way that he imagined to be delivered a letter, and we'll find out how he's delivered it in a minute. I don't know if you know the book very well, Philemon. Some don't, because it's hard to find for a start. You can skip over it, it's gone, and there you go, you've missed it. But it's only one chapter, 25 verses, and it was written by Paul along with Philippians, Colossians, and Ephesians when Paul was in Rome, and he was awaiting trial before Caesar. I want to introduce you to three characters in the story tonight, three characters in this amazing letter. The first one is Philemon. Philemon was a Christian. He lived in Colossae, and Paul had led Philemon to the Lord when they were in Ephesus. Now the church, it tells us there that the church meet in his house, it says in verse 2, and to the church in your house, so he was a good Christian man, and he was a leader, and the church met in his house. Paul also wrote to Colossians, the book of Colossians, and that was to the Christians who met at Philemon's house. Philemon was a man, he demonstrated love, kindness, hospitality, generosity, a very good Christian man, and there's lots of references. Just read through Philemon, you can see in verse 5, 7, 20, 21, 22, lots of references that say Philemon was a good man. Philemon was also a wealthy man, very wealthy man. He owned slaves, and this is where the story gets interesting, because one of his slaves was a man called Onesimus. Now one day Onesimus, we're not told why, but one day Onesimus ran away from Philemon, his master. Apparently he stole from him to finance his trip, and he ran to Rome. So Philemon's left there with his runaway slave Onesimus, and this is where it gets even more interesting, because Onesimus has gone to Rome to run away, and of course who does he meet in Rome? Well, somehow he meets Paul. Then he becomes a Christian through meeting Paul. And we don't know how. It's certainly no coincidence, because God doesn't work with coincidences, does he? But he meets Paul and he becomes a Christian. Paul writes this letter and sends Onesimus back with this letter to go to his old slave master. Well, what happens? And here's the question. You might be sitting there thinking, well, what on earth does a runaway slave in ancient Turkey have to do with us tonight? So what? He ran away from his slave master 2,000 years ago, becomes a Christian. So what? Well, there's three little things I want to look at tonight. Three, well, they're not little, they're quite big. It's quite exciting, really. Three things. There's lots of things we could look at, but just three things. Three changes that come in Onesimus' life. Three changes. Because Onesimus undergoes a massive change. Now, I know some of you better than others. I don't know others of you. But Onesimus, I don't know who of you here are Christians who have come to a point in your life and you said, yes, I can't do this on my own. I need you. God, I'm sorry for the wrong things I've done. Thank you that Jesus died for me. And you've given your life to Jesus and you've said, yes, I'm a Christian. I'm born again. I don't know how many of you are or who are, and I don't know who aren't. But this is really exciting, because Onesimus becomes a Christian and he undergoes a massive change. Here's the first change. He goes from being useless to useful. Useless to useful. Verses 10 to 12 tell us that. He says, Paul says, I appeal to you, Philemon, for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while I was in chains. So he became my son while I was in chains. He was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart. So Paul describes Onesimus, who once was useless, as being his own heart. Now, I thought I'd have a look at useless things, and I found a top 20 list of useless inventions. Top 20 list of useless inventions. See if any of these are any good. Number 20 is non-stick sellotape. Number 19 is a solar-powered torch. Number 18, this is my favourite, a black highlighter pen. Number 17, glow-in-the-dark sunglasses, an inflatable anchor, smooth sandpaper, waterproof tea bags, fireproof matches, fireproof cigarettes, seatbelts for motorbikes. I don't understand that one. Battery-powered battery chargers, an inflatable dartboard, a silent alarm clock, and a braille driver's manual. Useless. Absolutely useless. And I'm sorry, but there's no chance that any of those things are going to become useful. There's no chance at all. They are useless. Stick them in the useless category. End of. Finished. There's one thing, however, that started off as useless, and it's now become useful. As with many innovations, the originator of this thing was a chap called, well, this isn't as with many, but he was a researcher called Spence Silver. Now, I'm sure we've all had this curiosity. I don't know if you've ever been curious about what would happen if you mixed an unusual amount of monomer into a polymer-based adhesive. No, not me. But he did. He obviously had too much time on his hands, and he wondered what would happen. Well, he mixed them. And what he found out is it made another adhesive, kind of a glue, that would stick onto a piece of paper, and it would re-stick and wouldn't leave any marks. Well, useless. He threw it away, thought, well, that's no good. Until the company that he's working for, a company called 3M's, there's a chemist called Arthur Fry. Now, Arthur Fry used to, Arthur Fry used to play organ for a choir. And what he'd do is, when he'd have his music, he'd put a piece of paper in like this, and he'd, and then, so that's the next one. He'd turn the page, and as he turned it, the paper would drop out. Well, that's no good, is it? He'd lose his place all the time. So he used this, and that was the start of the post-it note. Because you could re-stick it, and it wouldn't leave any marks. Useless to useful. Now, Paul pulls no punches. Paul does not beat around the bush. Paul admits that Onesimus was useless. Unprofitable, of no good to anybody, good for nothing. He was a runaway, a thief, a fugitive who tried to get lost in Rome. Useless. But now, he's become a Christian, and he is profitable. He's accepted Christ into his life, and he's become of the greatest use to Paul, Paul even calls him his very heart. And the heart, in case you hadn't noticed, is a very important part of you. He called him his heart. He was that important to him that he was now what he called his heart. It's interesting, Onesimus' name had a meaning. If you've got an NIV, then it'll tell you at the bottom, it says Onesimus means useful. Funny how names have meanings, isn't it? Back to my time in Kenya. My class in school must be sick of me talking about Kenya stories, but I always give them these Kenya stories. Back to my time in Kenya, I was with a tribe called the Burana tribe. The Burana tribe. And they found names as being very important. So you had a tribal name. Well, actually, you'd very often have 2, 3, 4 tribal names. Well, they gave me my tribal name. I thought, yes, that's it. I am one of them now. They've given me the name. I said, well, what's my name? They said, well, you have 3 names. I said, great, what are they? And they said, Bonja Boru Ilema. Bonja Boru Ilema. I said, well, that's great. I said, what do they mean? I said, well, Bonja means born in the morning. I said, okay, that's fine. I think it was actually midnight, but that's all right. Boru means while the camels are being milked. Okay, that's strange, but I can handle that. And Ilema, they said, means ugly. So, I thought I was in there. I thought, you know, yes, I'm one of the tribe. Obviously, they think I'm ugly. That's fine. But isn't it interesting how names have meanings? Onesimus' name meant useful. And he was actually now fulfilling his name. He'd gone from being useless, a runaway fugitive thief, to useful, to being described as Paul's very heart. And that the world might look at you and say, you know, you're useless. And you might even look at your past and say, oh, actually, it is pretty useless. There's not much use in my life. In fact, I look at my future and I can't see much use in me at all, to be honest. I'd pretty much label me as useless. Full stop. But God doesn't work in the same way as man, and God doesn't look at us the same way as we look at each other. I'm sure some of you might know the verse I'm going to quote now. If we go to Jeremiah 29, verse 11, God says this. He says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. See, you might look back and say, well, my past was useless. My life so far has been useless. To this very moment has been useless. And I can't see any hope for the future. But God says, no, you can be useful. I've got uses for you. I've got a plan for you. I've got hope for you. It's planned for hope and a future. You see, Jesus takes useless lives, takes unprofitable lives, takes people who the world might look at and say, good for nothing. And he gives them a future. He makes them useful. Because when you become a Christian, you become a new creation. A new creation. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old, useless, has gone. The new has come. You are useful to God. You have gifts that God has given you. They're not there by chance. Find your gifts and use them in this church, in this area, wherever you can use them. What happened to Onesimus? Well, he went back to Philemon. The Bible doesn't say exactly what happened then, but there was an early church father called Ignatius, and he wrote a letter to the pastor at the church in Ephesus. What was the pastor's name? Onesimus. From useless to useful. From a runaway fugitive slave to a pastor. Useful. God has a future and a plan for you in him. So useless to useful, that's the first one. The second one, he goes from being a slave to a brother. From slave to brother. Verses 15 and 16. Paul says, for perhaps maybe he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in flesh and in the Lord. Now you might think your family has problems, but listen to this. This is what happened when 76-year-old Bill Baker married Edna Harvey, who happened to be his granddaughter's husband's mother. That's where the confusion begins. This is what he said. He said, my mother is now my step-grandmother. My grandfather is now my stepfather-in-law, and my mum is my sister-in-law, and my brother is my nephew. But even crazier is that I'm now married to my uncle, and my old children, and my own children, and my cousins. I never thought I'd get to use this, but these are lyrics from one of my favourite songs. It's a song called I'm My Own Grandpa by Guy Lombardo. Do you know it? Oh, it's brilliant. Listen to this. Try and stay with it. Now, many, many years ago, when I was 23... I was married to a widow who was pretty as can be. This widow had a grown-up daughter who had hair of red. My father fell in love with her, and soon they two were wed. This made my dad my son-in-law and changed my very life. My daughter was my mother because she was my father's wife. To complicate the matter, even though it brought me joy, I soon became the father of a bouncing baby boy. My little baby then became a brother-in-law to Dad. Is he still with me? And so became my uncle, though it made me very sad. For if he was my uncle, then that also made him brother of the widow's grown-up daughter, who was also my stepmother. We're nearly there. Father's wife then had a son who kept them on the run, and he became my grandchild, for he was my daughter's son. My wife is now my mother's mother, and it makes me blue, because although she is my wife, she's my grandmother too. Now if my wife is my grandmother, then I am her grandchild. And every time I think of it, it nearly drives me wild, for now I have become the strangest case I ever saw. As husband of my grandmother, I am my own grandpa. It's not true, but it talks about a change in relationship, and this the other story I told you was true. And that talked about a change in relationship. And there's a change in relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. You see, Philemon became a Christian through Paul, so that made Paul Philemon's spiritual father. Onesimus became a Christian through Paul, which made Paul Onesimus' spiritual father, which makes Onesimus and Philemon brothers. You see, when Christ changes a life, when you become a Christian, relationships are changed both this way, kind of horizontally, and that way, vertically. Relationships change. Your relationship with God changes. Instead of being an enemy of God, which the Bible says you are, if you're not a Christian, the Bible says you're an enemy of God. Instead of being an enemy of God, you're called a child of God. You're adopted into his family. The relationship has changed. But that is amazing. You're forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. We looked last night in YL, in Libanus, in Centre Point, in Morriston. Stephen Essery came to speak to us, and it was fantastic. He spoke on the remission of sins and just talked about, he described this, I'm going off the point, but it's a brilliant illustration. He talked about, he went down to a beach one night, and he saw there was rubbish on the beach. And there was, you could see people built castles and, people had left the things. Bit of a mess. And he came back the next morning, and where the mess had been, the sand was just flat. As you can imagine, flat as a pancake. All the rubbish had gone. All the castles and everything else had gone. It was just flat as a pancake. And he talked about forgiveness of sins, all the sins, not just even hidden away, but something's come and it's taken them all away. Completely gone, not just covered over, but taken away. I talked about Jesus on the cross. What he was doing there was taking our sins away, not covering them over even, but taking them away completely. And that's how we can have a relationship with God. That's how we go from being enemies of God to friends of God and children of God. Our relationship with God changes. It changes vertically, but it also changes horizontally. And this is the real challenge to us very often, because this is a command that Jesus gives us in John 13. He says, "A new command I give to you," Jesus says, "love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." We become family. Our relationships change. In the world, enemies and relationships like that, they've got to change when somebody becomes a Christian. We are family. Relationships have to change. There's a reporter, and he interviewed a man on his 100th birthday. And this is what he said. The reporter asked him, he said, "Well, what are you most proud of?" "Well," said this 100-year-old man, he said, "I don't have an enemy in the world." "Oh, what a beautiful thought. How inspirational," said the reporter. To which this 100-year-old man said, "Yep, outlived every last one of them." He hadn't quite got it, did he? His relationships hadn't changed. Just his friends or his enemies were dead. He hadn't got it. But can you imagine the impact that this letter would have had on the people around Philemon, on the Christians and the non-Christians in Colossae? Can you imagine the impact of Philemon welcoming Onesimus back, his runaway slave, welcomed back, not as a runaway slave, but as a brother? Can you imagine the impact that you could have on Clydach, on Swansea, on the whole of Wales, on the way that we are with each other, on the way that you are with each other, on how your relationships are? The people look in and say they love each other. There's something different about them, and well, they find out then what it is. Because Jesus says, "A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he gives us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. With Onesimus, there was a change in relationship. He was not Philemon's slave anymore, he was his brother. With us, when we become Christians, we are not God's enemy anymore, we're his friend, we're his child. And also with each other, well, our relationships have to change with each other as well. The past has to be forgotten. Finally, we said, I can't read through the paper, and I've had a thingy. Useless to useful was the first one. Useless to useful. Slave to brother. And finally, deserving punishment. This is my favourite. Deserving punishment, but receiving grace. Deserving punishment, but receiving grace. Verses 17 and 21, just to back this up. Verse 17 says, if then, Paul says, you count me as a partner, receive him, not Onesimus, as you would receive me. And verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. There is no doubt in your mind, in my mind, that we think, well, Onesimus deserves to be punished. He deserves it. He's run away, he's stolen from his master, he's run away, he tried to get away, he deserves to be punished. Onesimus has broken a law which the Roman Empire was built upon. Rome kept the peace, you see, by the enslaved and scattered people of conquered nations. So if they conquer a nation, they take them and just scatter them and break down their loyalty to their homeland. Just to put it into perspective, this is what Onesimus was worth, humanly speaking. He's worth about 500 denarii. Which I haven't used denarii in a few months, so I did a bit of went to the currency exchange and changed it. That's about 1.5 years' wages, around maybe $50,000, £30,000-£40,000 maybe. And this is what he deserved. This is what Onesimus deserved when he came back to Philemon with this letter. He deserved to be branded. To brand a person means to burn a symbol into a living person's skin using a hot iron, with the intention that the resulting scar makes the symbol permanent. It therefore uses the physical techniques of livestock branding on a human, either with consent or under coercion. That means held down by a lot of people, probably. As a punishment or imposing masterly rights over a slave. Runaway slaves, that's Onesimus, should have been marked by the Romans with the letter F for fugitivus. Brand marks have also been used as a punishment for convicted criminals, combining physical punishment, because the burns are very painful, with public humiliation. Obviously, the greater the humiliation, the more visible the place where you are branded. That's what he deserved. He deserved a big F stamped on him. Or to be killed, because that happened to runaway slaves as well. So what did Onesimus deserve? Well, he deserves to be branded with an F. A big fugitive. That's what you are, you're a fugitive. You're a runaway, you stole from me. That's what you deserve, a big F. Or even worse, to be killed. What does he get? Well, he's welcomed back by Philemon. He's welcomed back. And he becomes eventually a minister. And is it because of what Onesimus has done? Does he come back and hold the letter and say, hey, tell you what, I know, yes, I stole from you, but hey, I've been pretty good since then. It's nothing to do with what Onesimus has done, is it? What do we deserve as we come before God tonight and we look to a perfect God who demands perfection? What do we deserve? Well, we deserve punishment. The Bible says we deserve hell, eternal punishment. What do we get? Well, we get forgiveness. We get heaven promised to us, that certain hope promised to us. Because of what we've done? Never. There's a story told of Fiorello LaGuardia. If you've flown into New York, then you may have flown into LaGuardia Airport, probably JFK, but possibly LaGuardia Airport. Anybody? Well, it's there, I can promise you. He was a mayor of New York City during the worst days of the Great Depression and all of World War II. He was called by adoring New Yorkers the Little Flower because he was only 5'4" and always wore a carnation in his lapel and also a big sombrero, apparently. He was a colourful character. He used to ride the New York City fire trucks, raid speakeasies with the police department, and take entire orphanages to baseball games. And whenever the New York newspapers were on strike, he would go on the radio and read the Sunday funnies to the kids. One bitterly cold night of January 1935, Mayor LaGuardia turned up at a night court that served the poorest ward in the city. LaGuardia dismissed the judge for the evening and took over the bench himself. Within a few minutes, a tattered old woman was brought before him, charged with stealing a loaf of bread. She told La Guardia that her daughter's husband had... That the daughter's husband had deserted her. Her daughter was sick, and her two grandchildren were starving. The shopkeeper from whom the bread was stolen refused to drop the charges. "It's a real and a bad neighbourhood, Your Honour," the man told the mayor. "She's got to be punished to teach the other people here around here a lesson." La Guardia sighed. He turned to the woman and said, "I've got to punish you. The law makes no exceptions. $10 or 10 days in jail." But even as he pronounced the sentence, the mayor was already reaching into his pocket. He extracted a bill, tossed it into his famous sombrero, and said, "Here is the $10 fine, which I now remit. And furthermore, I'm going to fine everyone in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a person has to steal bread so that her grandchildren can eat. Mr. Bailiff, collect the fines and give them to the defendant." So the following day, the New York City newspapers reported that $47.50 was turned over to a bewildered old lady who had stolen a loaf of bread to feed her starving grandchildren. 50 cents of that amount being contributed by the red-faced grocery store owner, while some 70 petty criminals, people with traffic violations, and New York City policemen, each of whom had just paid 50 cents for the privilege of doing so, gave the mayor a standing ovation. See, what does she deserve? Well, she deserves to be punished. Tough luck, you know. You stole a loaf of bread, you deserve to be punished. That's what the law says. What do we deserve? Well, we deserve punishment, and we deserve hell, but we come away with grace, with God's love, and with heaven promised to us, our sins forgiven. Now, I'm not saying it could have been easy for Philemon. We're nearly done, by the way. I'm not saying it could have been easy for Philemon. If you will, just imagine a conversation between Philemon and Paul. It didn't happen, but imagine Philemon and Paul had a conversation. It might have gone something like this. Well, Philemon might have said, "I have every reason to hate him." Paul says, "You have a history of love and service. I have the legal right to beat him, to brand him, to kill him. Treat him as you would treat me. How can I ever trust him? Well, God's hand is on him. He's my most valued possession, and he ran away. Well, now he's more valuable than ever. I don't want him back. Well, I would do anything to keep him. He stole from me. I'll pay it back. My household has been crippled since he left. Well, my ministry has benefited. He's my slave. He's supposed to obey. But he now serves the same master as you. I am his master, but he is your brother." Hear a conversation, if you will. Again, this isn't a real conversation, but a conversation between reason. So reason comes and has a conversation with God. Reason comes to reason with God. And reason says, "Well, didn't man reject you?" God says, "Many times." "Doesn't he disobey you?" "All the time." "Doesn't he constantly follow other gods?" "Well, chronically." "You know Jesus will be killed?" "Without a doubt." "You know that after that many will still reject you?" "Inevitably." "Don't you have every reason to reject man?" "Absolutely." "Then why don't you?" And God says, "Because my love for him is too pressing." We don't deserve anything from God. Well, we do deserve something. We deserve punishment and we deserve hell. But we come deserving punishment, but God offers us grace. He offers us our sins forgiven, not through what we've done, but through what Jesus has done. Imagine how stupid Onesimus would have come if he'd come back and said, "Look what I've done. Here's a letter, Paul's letter. Hey, you know, look what I've done. Pretty good since I stole from you. Pretty good since I ran away." How stupid you would have looked. How stupid we look if we come back to God and say, "I've done pretty good today, actually. I'm doing okay, I think. So I think on what I've done, God, just take me back and, you know, call it quits." How stupid we look if we do that. We're going to sing it in just in a second, not yet, but in a second, we're going to sing the Rock of Ages hymn. The third verse says this, it says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Naked come to you for dress, helpless look to you for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me Saviour or I die." My favourite part of Philemon in closing is verse 18. Onesimus is on his way back. And just imagine what's going through Onesimus' head. He's worried and he's thinking, "What's going to happen to me? I know what I deserve." And this is what Paul says in verse 18. He says, Philemon, he says, "But if Onesimus has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. Put that on my account." We come to Easter and we see Jesus hanging on the cross, and we wonder, well, what exactly was he doing? Well, he was putting his arms out and he was saying, God, I love these people so much. If they've harmed you, if they've done anything against you, put that on my account. And that's how we come to God, and that's how we can even look him in the eye and we can say, thank you that Jesus did that for me. Thank you that my sins are forgiven. I thank you that I was useless. Now I'm useful. I thank you I was a slave. I was an enemy to you, but I am now a friend. I am a child of you. And I thank you that although I deserve punishment, I get grace. Thank you for what Jesus has done for me. What is Onesimus' life, a runaway slave 2,000 years ago, got to do with us? Well, an awful lot. Amen.